This past week, I went on a job interview, and they asked me if I could perform Under Pressure. I said I wasn't sure, but I knew Bohemian Rhapsody and We Are the Champions. I was getting a little behind on my bathroom remodeling project and beginning to feel the pressure to get things done. So I wound up hiring a Benedictine monk to finish the tiling in my bathroom. It's going to be a tile by Friar. And honestly, I don't believe in peer pressure, unless all of you do. Second to think about that one. As you might have guessed, today I want to talk about the subject of pressure. Not water pressure, not air pressure, not tire pressure, but the kind of pressure that we feel sometimes. The kind that sometimes makes us uncomfortable, a bit antsy. It's not necessarily all bad. There are some good pressures out there, but by and large, I think when we think of pressure, we probably think of it a bit in a negative way. You think we got to get things done, right? Maybe it's at work. We got to meet a deadline. Maybe it's at school. I need to get a certain grade in order to pass the class. Maybe it's pressure on society to conform. Maybe it's pressure because you're having trouble balancing your finances. There's pressure to obey God's laws and honor Him, lest we lose out on our salvation. There's pressure to put dinner on the table, take the garbage out, you name it. We all face all sorts of pressure, and it can get to the point where it can overwhelm us and bring life to a grinding halt if we're not careful. Today, I want to try to talk a little bit about pressure and maybe help a little bit if I can't. Can't make all those pressures go away, but, you know, I think there are some very practical things that we can do in order to deal with life's pressures. The title for today's sermon is Relief from Life's Pressures. And we're going to look at three ways that you can relieve life's pressures. Three ways that you personally, can relieve life's pressures. And put the emphasis on you because that's what we're going to focus on. Obviously, we look to God as our deliverer. We pray about situations and trials as we should. But I want to talk about some very practical things that we can do on an individual and personal basis to deal with life's pressure. Now, as I said, pressure comes from all different areas, you know, work, school, society. It comes from all around, and some of those are always going to be there. Let's just use the simple basic pressure of eating, keeping yourself alive through sustenance, right? That's something we all need to do, and if you want food, there's pretty much two ways to do it, right? You either go buy it or you grow it yourself. That's more or less what it is. I guess you could steal it, but I wouldn't recommend that. You know? And that's a whole nother pressure, but we'll just narrow it down to buying it or growing it. If you buy it, it means you don't need money. How do you get money? Well, again, we're not going to be talking about stealing stuff. So, you know, most of us, we work a job or we worked a job and are retired, right? So you need that. If you have a job, well, then there's demands there. You know, show up on time. Do what you're told. You know, finish this by this certain time. Increase profits by such and such. Get this, you know, shelves restocked, whatever it might be. You know, you got to keep the boss happy to keep them paychecks coming, right? That's what it comes down to on so many levels. You might think, well, okay, you know what? I can eliminate that pressure by being self-employed. To which I would say, ha! If you think you feel pressure working for a company, try owning your own business. Right? Try talking to some people who own their own business. I used to work with people that our customers, a lot of them were small business owners, and we would often joke, say, oh, you know, when you own your own business, you get to work half days, right? 12 hours, you know? Small business owners, some of the hardest workers out there. That's a lot of pressure, right? Say, okay, well, I'm not going to do that. Instead, you know, I'll just grow my own food. Well, there again, there's pressure because, well, we got to wait till the land dries up enough, right? And we got to plow it. And we got to plant seed, and we got to wait 3 months, hope we get rain, hope that when the crops come up, we don't get a blight or anything like that. And by the way, in those 3 or 4 months that you're waiting, what do you eat? There's pressure, right? The point is, there are some pressures in life you just simply cannot avoid. No matter what you do, you can't make your life completely stress and pressure free. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. I'm convinced that in life, one of the most largest pressures that each of us face on a daily basis is that age-old question, what's for dinner? Figuring out what to have. Matthew 5, verse 43. It's Jesus Christ speaking, of course. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your enemies and hate your neighbors.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So again, here we see kind of a type of pressure, right? It is you know, not just obey God, right? But we're told, we're commanded by our elder brother, our Savior, to love people, even when they don't treat us well. You know, and that's hard to do. Whether it's the rude person at the grocery store, on the interstate, or the overly demanding boss, or the annoying neighbor, or whoever it is, sometimes it's hard to treat people with love. You know, you want to just come up with a snappy comeback to the dumb thing that they said and really put them in their place. But Christ says, no, love them. And that's a pressure all its own. But then he adds something interesting here. He said, verse 45, "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his son," he makes his son, reminder of whose son it is, this is son with a U, talking about the star that warms our planet, it says, "He makes his son rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You know, oftentimes we look at this statement saying, well, good and bad happens to everybody, you know, time and chance. And to a degree, that certainly is true. And it's actually interesting when you think about this. You know, we oftentimes think of rain in a negative thing. Oh, it's going to be rainy. That's kind of it. But in the Middle East, to Christ's audience, rain was a blessing, right? Because it's generally very dry. And they needed that rain to grow their crops. But in terms of pressure, you know, think back to that example about food a minute ago, right? And if you're a farmer, you do all the work and plow the ground and plant the seed and no rain comes, that's a pressure you can't do much about other than pray, which, again, is something we should do. But you feel the pressure either way. There's no way to escape pressure completely. That's the point. There's no way that we can escape pressure completely. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I could just get away from it all, you know, go to an island, you know, like Gilligan's Island or something like that, where they had coconuts and banana trees. You know, you got sustenance, you just go out there and pick it off the ground, nobody around to bother you and this and that and the other thing. Although if you ever watched an episode of Gilligan's Island, there was always some sort of pressure for something, you know, some sort of a situation going on. You know, and sometimes we think that would be great, but just think about that practically speaking for a moment. What if you lived in a perfect paradise where all the food was provided for you? You really didn't have to work for it. Would you be free from pressure? Well, there's an account at the beginning of your Bible that suggests otherwise. Genesis 2, if you would. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 8. Genesis 2 and verse 8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So God created the most perfect paradise that you could possibly live in, and there are relatively few rules, compared to all the rules that we as a society have added to our living. And they're simple, easy to understand. Don't eat from this one tree, more or less, if we were to sum it up. Verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall eat it, and you shall surely die." Now there was a little work to do in the garden. It says you were to tend the garden. All right, so there's some work. And again, there's some rules, really one basic one. Now, I'm sure the rest of God's eternal law still applied at this point in time, honoring the Sabbath day, keeping it holy, but it starts them off with this one basic rule, right? But what happened? What happened? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So now, put it in the modern vernacular, Satan enters the chat, right? Satan enters the conversation, and he starts to plow doubts. You don't really need to obey all of God's laws. you can decide what's right and wrong for yourself. That's the lie, right? We talk oftentimes about the lie in the Garden of Eden. The lie wasn't that, you won't die if you eat of the fruit. The lie was you can decide what's right and wrong for yourself. That was the lie that mankind fell for then and has been falling for ever since. Right? You and I included. That was a pressure. That was a pressure. And again, that's a pressure that you and I face today. It doesn't really matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do. There's always going to be some sort of pressure, whether it's putting dinner on the table, whether it's performing to the standards the boss has set, whether it's resisting temptation, honoring God, letting Him decide what is good and evil. There's no such thing as a pressure-free life. So there's always going to be a pressure to deal with. And that brings us back to the main focus of today's message. We want to look at some ways that you can deal with life's pressures. Again, that's the focus on what you can do. Yes, we should pray, we should fast, we should study, we should counsel, we should meditate, all those things. We should look to God for our deliverer. We should rely on Him. But the focus on the message today is going to be on some practical things that you can do. So with that being said, we'll look at our first way in which we can relieve life's pressures. First way that we can relieve life's pressures is by avoiding them. Avoiding them. Now you're probably thinking, Dan, you just spent 10 minutes telling us you can't avoid all of life's pressures, right? And that's very true. You can't avoid all of life's pressures, but there are some that you can avoid. There's some I can't avoid. Let me give you an example. If I just robbed a bank and I'm racing down the streets in a shootout with the police, zipping in and out of traffic, I'm probably feeling pressure. I don't want to get shot. I don't want to get caught. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to get a speeding ticket. Those are all really big pressures, right? Could you have avoided any of these pressures? Yeah. Don't go around robbing banks and running from the cops, and you can avoid all those pressures, right? You say, well, that kind of sounds silly, but that's precisely the point I want to make, is that there are some pressures you can avoid. Not all of them, but there are some pressures you can avoid. We can avoid some of life's pressures by making wise choices, or not making poor choices, depending on how you want to look at that. We can avoid some of life's pressures by making wise choices and avoiding poor choices. If we still stay here in Genesis, not long after we read about the fall of man and the lie there that was believed, we read where God actually relays this same sort of message to Cain. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." We're not given all the details here. This is a broad overview. We kind of presume, again, you know, while there was one main law, which was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we know there were other laws besides that, you know, honoring the Sabbath day, thou shalt not kill. There were no doubt understanding there that Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve had when it came to what a proper sacrifice was. And so Cain doesn't make a proper sacrifice, and he gets rather upset about that. And now we see children here, Cain, starting to deal with some pressure. Chapter 6, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" The Lord tells Cain to rule over his desires. In the context of today's message, he's saying, you know, don't go and create a negative pressure for yourself. Don't put yourself in a bad spot by yielding to desire and sin. Now, obviously, that's much easier said than done, but that's in essence what the Lord tells Cain. And unfortunately, as we know, Cain didn't adhere to that wisdom. Verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" All right, Cain is starting to feel the pressure, right? He's committed this vile act of murdering his brother, and God's saying, "What's going on?" And Cain's like, "Oh, I don't know." You know, he's trying to dodge and move here a little bit. Verse 10, he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." So God says, okay, because of the choices you made, you're going to have some pressure now. You're going to be a vagabond. You're going to have to work hard to get food, right? And Cain says, "I can't bear the pressure." He said, "This is too much. I can't stand it." Verse 14 says, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." So now he's, you know, it's becoming very real to Cain. The choices he made have brought this intense pressure. Pressure that's probably going to cost him his life. And he recognizes that. Verse 15, "And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." God, being a merciful God that he is, does relieve some of the pressure there from Cain, saying, okay, no, I'm not going to let other people kill you, but you are still going to deal with your sin. But the principle here is pretty clear, isn't it? Cain could have avoided all of these pressures had he listened to that first advice from God that says, don't put this pressure on yourself. Don't yield to these desires. You might think, well, okay, that might be that's a little ridiculous, okay? You know, you're talking about wanting to kill your brother versus, you know, me getting a speeding ticket. Can you really compare? You know, I've never been tempted to go and kill my brother. If you say that, I know one thing for certain, and that is you don't have a brother. I love my brother very much, but siblings, you know, you can get on each other's nerves at times, right? You can do that, you know, and that's the story of humanity. The humanity, we put this pressure on ourselves sometimes because we don't take that basic advice there at the beginning of the chapter that says, make smart choices. Rule over your sin, or it's going to rule over you. It's going to put pressure on you, and you can avoid that. We see this same principle repeated in the New Testament. If you turn to Romans 13, Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. Now, we all get temptations to do wrong things. You know, whether it's as extreme a case as it was with Cain to murder his own brother, or whether we try to get a few miles an hour faster on the speedo to get home faster, for whatever it is, we all have these temptations. But the same principle applies. And the same principle applies on what we should do to deal with that pressure. Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, it uses the word judgment, but for the purposes of today's message, could we use the word pressure in there? Yeah, well, I think so. We bring pressure on ourselves when we resist judgment, this proper sort of authority that God has allowed to be placed over us. It goes on in verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You know, you want to avoid pressure that comes with the consequences of breaking the law? What should you do? Don't break the law. It's not complicated, right? Verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. You know, expect pressure if you do the wrong thing. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to honor. You know, it goes down the line here and lays out these principles. You know, do you get a little nervous at tax season because you're worried you're going to get audited by the IRS for that income you didn't report? Report the income, and you don't have to worry about it, right? Report the income. You don't have to worry about it. Answer is simple. Don't lie. Now, we cannot avoid all pressures in life. There are some pressures that are going to come. But we can avoid some of them. We can avoid some of them. One of the best ways to do that is be wise, practice self-control, as the Lord told Cain there in Genesis. Obey both the laws of God and man, and we can relieve some of life's pressures by avoiding them in the first place. Okay, so by not doing dumb things, we can avoid some of life's pressures. But what about things that you can't avoid? What about when you get up on Thanksgiving morning, you get ready to put the turkey on the oven, you turn the oven on, and it starts to warm up, and all of a sudden, pop, bzz, 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 sparks are flying out of the oven. Right? The element blows out and there's chaos on Thanksgiving morning. Now, fortunately, that didn't happen to us this year for two reasons. One, I deep fried the turkey instead of baking it. And two, that happened to us about 3 weeks ago. It wasn't Thanksgiving dinner, but it was regular dinner and the element blew out on our oven. And actually, that's about the third time and the last time that element's going to blow out on that oven, because next time I'm getting a new oven. But in any case, sometimes things just happen, right? Emergencies never seem to come at convenient times, do they? Element goes out on Thursday morning. Good luck going out and finding one that day. You know, in order to get things going again, you're probably going to have somebody else, you know, host dinner that year. Or you're going to have to, you know, make something else that doesn't require the oven. So what do you do when something pops up, something you couldn't have avoided, and it threatens to ruin your day, or your week, or your year, or your whole life? What do you do? The second way in which I think we can relieve life's pressures is by slowing down to analyze them. Slowing down to analyze them. All too often, when we face a pressure in life, we become reactionary. Something happens and we think, I got to do something right now. We get antsy. We panic. We rush into something and we make a situation worse. Now there are times when a quick response is necessary. You know, if you have a child that runs out in the street, you can't sit there and stop and analyze that. You know, you need to just jump in and intervene for the preservation of life. That does happen. But honestly, if you sat back and you thought about most of the pressures that you face in life right now, I'm going to bet most of them didn't come upon you just suddenly and without warning. I'm going to bet that most of these you probably saw coming over time. And also, I'm betting most of them didn't need an immediate response. Most of them you probably have a little bit of time to stop and to think about. While some pressures are greater than others, there are very few that are so great and so immediate that they require an instant response. Go back to Genesis 4, verse 7 for a minute. Genesis 4, verse 7. Genesis 4, verse 7. And look at what the Lord told Cain. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, Cain was very upset because his sacrifice was not being accepted as Abel's was. And rather than God getting angry and criticizing or condemning or judging Cain here right away, what's he do? Kind of pulls him down. He says, slow down, hold your horses. what you did wasn't right, okay, but pull yourself together. Let's think about this, all right? You can avoid further trouble. You know, had Cain done that, he probably would have come up with a better solution than murder, right? Now, had he given himself a little bit of time to calm down, think about it. And I said, okay, all right, God, all right, you were merciful to me. You had every right to kill me because I made an improper sacrifice, but you didn't. You know, I just need to step back. I need to repent. I need to go back, and I need to make this sacrifice the way I should. You know, no real harm has been done, nothing that I can't repent of and sort of start over on. And of course, that's not what Cain did, right? Unfortunately, that's not what he did. And unfortunately, if you look at most of Israel's history through the Bible, you see that they kind of had this decision or this habit of making rash decisions, or at least it occurred fairly often to where, you know, they put themselves under some pressure at times that they didn't really need to. Now, Cain may be the first real recorded instance of that, but it didn't stop there. In fact, if you can begin turning over, if you would, to 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14, we're going to kind of break into the story here. It's an interesting story that you're probably familiar with. It's not one we look at a lot. It's about a rash decision that Saul makes. All right? They'd been skirmishing with the Philistines, as they often did. And Saul, in an effort to try and sound bold and try to finish the war here, he makes a rather rash and unfortunate oath. 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food." So in the middle of fighting, in the middle of a war, Saul proclaims sort of an impromptu fast. An impromptu fast. Now, I didn't have a great attitude about it, because if you look back, read it carefully, he doesn't say, "Curses the man who eats any food until evening before the Lord delivers vengeance." He says, "It's before I get my vengeance." So his head was probably in the wrong spot here, but that's a story for another day. But he makes this kind of rash sort of vow, says everybody's gonna fast while we're fighting. Well, you know, if you've ever talked to anybody in the service or whatever, you have this old saying, right? It says army marches on its stomach. And you know, if you don't have that energy and sustenance to keep going, your army's not going to fight very well. But because of Saul's rash oath, he says they shouldn't eat. In verse 25, it says, "Now all the people of the land came to force, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people would come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand in the mouth, for the people feared the oath." So here, you know, ordinarily, you could probably look at this and say, ah, God has delivered his people by providing them some quick energy. You know, honey's high in sugar, converts to energy pretty quickly, exactly what a soldier would need in the middle of a fight. And so it could have been a great blessing, but because of Saul's kind of rash and crazy oath, they couldn't take advantage of it. Verse 27, "But Jonathan," of course that's Saul's son, "Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath." So he didn't know anything about this. "Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, 'Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed is the man who eats food this day.' And the people were faint." So everybody else is like dying of faintness. Jonathan doesn't know anything. He gets a little bite of the honeycomb. He feels better. And everybody's like, "Well, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be doing that." Verse 29, "Jonathan said, 'My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines.'" What Jonathan is saying is absolutely correct. He said, if everybody could have recharged their batteries with a little snack here, we could have really went and wiped out these Philistines. You know, Dad really made kind of a bonehead move on this one. You know, things go on here, and then Saul hears about the honey. If you skip forward to verse 43, says, "Saul said to Jonathan, 'Tell me what you have done.' Jonathan told him and said, 'I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die.' Saul answered, 'God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan.'" You know, Jonathan's saying, "Dad, you're being ridiculous about this, right? This is crazy." And Jonathan, Saul says, "Nope, I made this oath. I'm going to follow through with it. This is what I got to do, you know." And it's all because Saul kind of made up this crazy law, this reactionary sort of a decision to try to win this war. He didn't think things through. Verse 45, "But the people said to Saul, 'Shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God to this day.' So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not eat. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own places." You know, Saul makes this absurd law, and he puts all this intense pressure on his army, the soldiers, the whole country. Now he's in a spot. He's facing pressure of his own, political pressure. Do I keep my campaign promise where I said I'm going to kill anybody who eats? Or you know, am I going to spare my son? Now, in the end, you know, the people kind of stand in for Jonathan. He escapes. The Philistines, they escape to fight another day, and ultimately Saul winds up folding under pressure. Now, all this happened because he didn't stop to analyze and think about the situation. He was feeling pressure to win the battle. He didn't consult God. He just made a rash oath and did a very foolish thing. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 14. Because this sort of parallels a battle that we're fighting right now. This battle that Saul and Jonathan were involved in against the Philistines, sort of a metaphor for what we're doing. We're in a battle. Luke chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still in a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." So, you know, Christ is giving some tangible examples of analyzing things, thinking things through, not making rash decisions. And of course, it's in a much larger context of considering following him. I'm sure all of us, when we were baptized, we probably went down and read with the minister this section of scripture, right? And the minister probably said to you, "You need to think about what you're doing, okay? What you're doing is a good thing, but are you in? Are you all in? Are you going to stick to this? Have you thought this through?" Probably advise you to take a day to fast about it as well. The point is, we need to stop and think about things before we just react. Now, I've talked to people who wanted to get baptized, and pretty quickly you could tell it was kind of an emotional, sort of a visceral reaction. So, you know, sometimes you have to share with them, say, "You know, I think maybe you need to take a little more time and think through this and pray about it, fast about it, and then we'll see if we can start talking about baptism." Because it's not something that we do on an emotional reaction. It has to be thought through. And the same can be said with many of the pressures that we face in life. Let's go back to the example of the stove going out, right? Let's say we got fortunate and it didn't happen on Thanksgiving. Maybe it happened, you know, on Sunday morning and your local hardware store is open. You could panic. You could jump in the car. You could drive down there. You could buy the first stove you see. You wind up overpaying. And then when you get it home, realize it really isn't the stove that you wanted. Why did that happen? Well, you kind of jumped into it, right? It's not a life or death situation, but it's sort of a panic reaction. We've all done it from various things, whether it's, you know, getting new tires on the car or whatever. But let's just use this example and say, well, what could I do if I find myself with my stove going out and I can get to the store? What could I do in order to help myself out a little bit? Well, I'm a big checklist guy, right? Sometimes that's a physical checklist, sometimes it's a mental checklist. But let's just work through this as an exercise. If your stove goes out and it becomes pretty clear that, you know, it's not something simple or whatever, maybe you can start to think about what's going on. You know, is this one worth repairing at all? Is it worth repairing at all? You know, our stove a couple weeks ago, and when the element went out, I think it was like $25, and I get it there the next day and get it up and running again. So that's what I chose to do. But my wife and I both agreed that's like the third time that's happened to that stove in the past 8 years, and we're not going to put another nickel into it. So we're not going to do that anymore. But maybe, you know, you got to think, well, this is a pretty good stove. It's been great. And I think it's just the burner element. You know, is it worth repairing? Do I need to call somebody? You know, do I need to get some advice, a repairman, maybe somebody who knows a little bit about home appliances? You know, Proverbs 12:15 reminds us, says, "The fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." So maybe we need to get a second opinion. Well, maybe we go through that and we realize, okay, it's not going to be worth replacing. Maybe I need to get a new one. What are some features that I really want in my next stove. My wife and I have been talking a lot about this, if you can't tell, on our next stove. We're going to go to a flat top. We've had one before, and right now we've got kind of a traditional element stove, and I'm tired of it. We're both done with it. So you know, the next one, it's probably going to have a flat top. What brand? What's a good brand to buy? I need to do a little bit of research, see what consumer, you know, reviews say, who offers the best warranty. How am I going to get this thing in my house? do I want to take a hook the trailer up to the van and stick it on there and go down there and save myself $30? Or can I let the big box store, will they come in and haul my old one away for free and install it? You know, we might still have to deal with replacing our stove. There might be that pressure there. But by stopping and thinking through, asking yourself a few of those questions, making that checklist, whether it's a literal one or a mental one, we can relieve a little bit of that pressure. Stove's still gone, got to replace it. But now, maybe it's not quite as a bad task as we thought. Not all of life's pressures are avoidable, that's true. And there are times when we do have to act quickly. But there are many times when we don't have to act quickly. When we put too much pressure on ourselves to make a decision. And we wind up forcing an outcome that's not what we wanted. More often than not, we have a little bit of time to think about life's challenges. We can talk to others. We can certainly pray, fast, meditate. We can get some wise counsel. Maybe make a checklist. And when we take some time to analyze what's happening and the possibilities of what we can and what we cannot do, then we can do a little bit to relieve some of life's pressures. So one last way I want to think about when it comes to relieving pressures today, and I've enlisted the help of a special guest speaker. So Mr. Chalfant, if you would load up our special guest speaker today.
So one day, and this is another reason why I don't complain, playing against the New York Knicks, have a terrible game. So my father calls, bring your tail home. So I come home, we land late, be here tomorrow at 0500 a.m. Like, what? You heard what I said? Yes, sir. So I go home, wake up 5 a.m. We get in the car, we're driving. And if my father don't speak, you don't speak. You don't speak until you're spoken to, ever. So I said something, and he's like, what? So now he's upset. Well, you couldn't handle the pressure? Why not couldn't handle the pressure? And so now he's very upset. We ride, and we under this bridge, it's a homeless family. And he's sitting, and he turns the light off. We're sleeping in a little tent. And we're just sitting and waiting. 5:36. About 6:30, the guy comes out. And my father said, that's pressure. And then the wife comes out, and then the two babies come out. He said, pressure is when you don't know where your next meal is coming from. I'm tired of you rich, spoiled athletes not performing to your level and then saying you can't handle the pressure. You don't know what pressure is. You still get paid after a bad game. It's not pressure. This is pressure.
So those of you who don't know, that's Shaquille O'Neal, basketball player, a.k.a. Shaq. And, you know, he's kind of talking about complaining and perspective in there. But I think, you know, Shaq's dad made an excellent point. Shaq's dad was a military man. I've seen he's told the story several times. I've seen other video interviews of this. And Shaq's dad taught his son a powerful lesson there, didn't he? Powerful lesson. You know, if a guy as famous and wealthy as Shaquille O'Neal, who never has to think about money, you know, again, a day in his life, if he can learn a little bit about handling pressure and putting perspective on things, I think we can too. I think we can too. And we just celebrated Thanksgiving a couple days ago, right? Hope everyone took some time to think about the things they were grateful for, to give some gratitude, some thankfulness to what they've been blessed with. And that includes the pressures that we have and don't have in life. The third way we're going to look at today on how to relieve life's pressures is through gratitude. Relieving life's pressures through gratitude. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. You all know me and you know I wear this verse out, but for good reason. For good reason, because it's very powerful and it packs a lot into just a couple of verses here. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Probably, again, we could use the word pressure there for anxious. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, we get anxious, we feel pressure, we go to God, and we should. We absolutely should go to Him in prayer and supplication, as it's told there. But if that's all we do, then I can tell you from firsthand experience that anxiety, that pressure doesn't go away if we simply just go to God with the problem. Stove goes out, can't make dinner. That's an issue for sure, but you know, as I said, it wasn't the first time it happened. And although, like I said, it is the last time. We're not going to put up with that anymore. But you know, it happened before. And as you may have noticed, I have not yet starved to death. We made it. We lived. You know, God delivered us from that little trial. And if it would happen again, I'm sure He'd deliver us again. When you stop and take a moment and recognize all the things that God has relieved the pressure from your life of, it becomes pretty clear, pretty quickly, that God will relieve that pressure. He'll find a way. We may not understand, we may not know. It may seem like an insurmountable obstacle to us at that moment in time. But you know, if we start to stop, or if we stop and we think for just a moment and give thanks for all the pressures He has relieved in life, whatever pressure we're feeling today, we begin to ease up a little bit. I remember the first time I ever lost a job, got laid off where I was working. I felt horrible. I felt worthless. Married, had a house. We were expecting our first child. I called my dad and told him what was going on. And he said, "Well, son," he said, "you know, I've lost jobs over the years." He said, "But what I learned," he said, "at a certain point in time is after I lost a job, I walked out the door and I said, 'Okay, Lord, where to next?'" He said, "because He always provided something better." And what Dad taught me in those few words was that when trials come, we don't need to panic. Oh, it's often through those trials in which God reveals His glory. His power, His ability. Daniel in the lion's den, Abraham at the altar with Isaac, Moses in the Red Sea, Dan and his lost job. Trials that seemingly come from out of nowhere are often ways in which God shows His glory. When we take time to show thanks to God for the many ways in which He has delivered us, we're reminded as well how He has in the past and how He will in the future relieve that pressure that we are enduring. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord when things go my way. That's probably not what your Bible says, is it? And mine doesn't say that either. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, bless is sort of a synonym for thank. You know, oftentimes when if somebody gives us something, you know, we say thank you, but we might say, oh, bless you, you know, or whatever. Verse 2, it says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What are pressures other than fears? I've got a pressure of not having a job. Well, what's the pressure? Well, the pressure is, well, maybe I won't make enough money to keep a roof over my head and keep my family fed. You know, I feel the pressure of my stove going out. Well, what's the fear? Well, you know, I'm not going to be able to have a really nice Thanksgiving dinner with the whole family. We can bless and thank God for all the pressures that he has relieved us from in life. When we do that, when we show that gratitude, we're reminded of the greatest source of the relief of pressure in life is God Almighty. And by the act of showing thanks in and of itself, we can relieve some of that pressure we feel. Turn to Luke chapter 22, this final scripture for today. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah, and I think the word cup here can be a synonym for pressure. Jesus Christ was feeling the pressure of about what was ready to happen. He didn't really want to do it from that human standpoint. I mean, he knew it was what needed to be done. He knew it was part of the plan. But he wasn't relishing the scourging, the beating, the crucifixion he was about ready to endure. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You think you've ever had pressure in your life? Yeah. Think about what your Lord and Savior did. Think about the pressure that he bore, the sin of all humanity, being the sacrifice for sin, for sickness, for death and pain, all the horrible things that humanity has brought on itself. You know, when all else fails, when it seems like we don't have anything to be thankful for, we can be thankful that we have an elder brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who bore the pressure for all mankind. Life's pressures are not fun. Sometimes they come upon us without warning. But when we take a little time to show thanks to God, not just for the ways that he has delivered others, but in the ways that he has delivered us personally, including sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from death and sin, then I think we can feel a little bit of relief from life's pressures. Life is full of pressures. They come from work, sports, school, social events, even striving to obey God. While we can't make them all go away, we can avoid some of them by making wise choices to avoid unnecessary and unpleasant pressure. The ones that we can't avoid, well, we can deal with if we take a little time, slow down, analyze them. pray, get some wise counsel, and think through what can and cannot be done. You know, when we've gone through and we've done all of that, we can be thankful, show some gratitude, and understand that God has before and will again deliver us from pressure. Yes, life is full of pressure. While we can't make it all go away, we must rely on God and thank Him for the delivery, that ultimate delivery from sin and death. We can apply a few practical things in our daily lives to help us deal with whatever pressure life gives us.